Our text this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 17. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought,
I gotta go over and see this strange sight. I mean, why this bush isn't burning up?
When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush.
Moses. Moses.
Here I am.
Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said,
I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
But Moses said to God,
Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?
Moses, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me. And they ask me, well, what's his name? I mean, what do I tell them?
I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go. Assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians.
What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you?
Then the Lord said to him,
Moses, what is in your hand?
A staff.
Throw it on the ground.
And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him,
Moses, reach out your hand and grab it by the tail.
So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand.
This is so that they may believe the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.
Then the Lord said,
Moses, put your hand inside your cloak.
So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow.
Now put it back in your cloak, Moses.
So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said,
If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, then they may believe the second. But if they do not believe those two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.
Pardon your servant. Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and stammer and tongue.
Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.
But Moses said,
Pardon your servant, Lord. Just please send somebody else.
Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said,
Moses, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yeah, I'd say that if Bible reading was an Olympic sport, that would get a pretty high medal. Maybe even a gold. Thank you very much for all that you put into that. It was great. Easy to preach after that. And don't let your head get big for playing the role of God. Well, what a story. A familiar story, but new truth every time we hear it. Calling, covenant, and courage, that's what we're talking about this morning. And boys and girls, I reminded you when we started the service that there's a special part for you to play. I want you to take that paper and the crayons and to do a drawing of the story that we just saw. You can draw whatever you want, but if you're struggling, why not just do a little painting of the burning bush? And when we're done, when the service is over, I'm going to call you up. And if you give me your painting and it's completed, you are going to get, in exchange for your painting, something in two of these baskets, maybe even both. But you will only get one of these if you bring your painting to me. Put your name on it, either in the corner on the front or on the back, because we may hang these paintings up. Now, burning bush. I've got a few burning bushes for you here just to stimulate your creativity. Isn't that an interesting one? Moses happens to be in this painting, as he is in the second one. This is a mosaic. There's Moses, shoes off, prostrate in the ground. A few other ones. These are without Moses, just the bush, aflame with the glory of God. And yet another. Interesting. And then another. And they tend to get more abstract, which is what happens to artists when they get old. And yet another. Each one of these paintings is called the burning bush. And so you've got four colors in your pack of crayons. Make it as colorful as you wish. We look forward to seeing them. And now, Father, we thank you for the calling of Moses. We thank you for being a God of deliverance, a God of salvation, a God who confronts evil. We thank you for how you chose Moses and for how you choose us. And we pray now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me and upon all my brothers and sisters as we respond to your word with faith and love and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God's call to Moses was large. None of us would ever volunteer to do what God asked Moses to do. But when we consider the size of the task that Moses was called to, We should not diminish the calling that God has placed on every single one of our lives. For if you are a devout follower of Jesus, you have a calling upon your life. And it may not be as large as the calling was on Moses' life, at least the task will not be the same size, but you are called, because to be a Christian is to be called. The word church means called out ones. We are called out individuals and we are a called out family, called to partner with God in all kinds of tasks. God called Moses, God calls us. And I doubt it if any of us will ever be called to lead an entire nation like Israel out of Egypt, but he calls us to lead something. Right now, if you're a Christian, God is calling you to lead something or to lead somebody. For many of you who are parents with your kids sitting right here, and some of you who are older and your parents have grown up, you're still called to lead your children. You're called to lead your family. We're all called to lead at work, at church, in our communities. People who haven't been Christians as long as us look at us and follow us. We are called to lead, to disciple, to mentor in a particular way if we are Christians. And we may never have to face somebody as big and powerful and evil as Pharaoh, but every single one of us, if we are Christians, are called to confront idolatry and injustice and iniquity, if not in the world around us, at least in ourselves. We are called. And what I want us to see today is that the calling of Moses and the calling of you and me is always within the context of a covenant with God, where God makes significant promises to us. And what we're going to see is that in light of the good news of that covenant, the only reasonable service of worship in response to it is courage. Calling, covenant, courage. That's what the sermon's about today. Now, I've got three big ideas. Here's big idea number one. And you can test these from the text and from the rest of Scripture. When God sets out to do something, he always engages people in the task at hand. When God's kingdom advances, when God sets out to redeem things, creation, to redeem people, he employs men, women, boys, and girls to work alongside him. Even though people are not required for the job, God could do it himself. God rarely, if ever, does it himself, because the very essence of God is to work in community. Even before people were on planet Earth, there were three who created the universe. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cooperated together in creating what's around us. And then once Adam and Eve were on planet Earth, it only made sense that God should employ his freshly created people to partner with him. And so he gave Adam a task. He called Adam, and he called Eve. He told them to do a whole bunch of things. Tend the garden. Have dominion. Name the animals, be fruitful and multiply, partner with me in what I'm doing here in creation. And even when sin entered the human race and everything went very, very south and sick, God could have simply destroyed the whole world and started over again, or he could have saved the few faithful people in some very creative way, but he chose one person to partner with. What was his name? Noah. And he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. God could have built the boat himself, but that's not the way God works. He wanted to partner with Noah. And then when it was time for God to build a nation, he could have started from scratch and just created a whole people group just by saying the word, but that wouldn't be like God to work that way. So God called a man to partner with him in the creation of Israel. What was his name? Work with me now, beloved. Abraham, good. Abraham was an unlikely man to partner with because he was old and him and his wife Sarah were barren. But isn't that just like God, to partner with people who have great limitations? And then once he had created this family called Israel and they found themselves in deep water, as we've just heard in our text today, God set out to rescue Israel. But though he could have done it by himself, true to character, he decided to call somebody to assist him, and his name is Moses. Moses, This is what I'm going to do, and I want to employ you to partner with me. And from Moses right through the whole Old Testament and right through the whole New Testament, we see God calling men and women and boys and girls to partner with him in what he's doing. And ultimately, any of us that have ever been called to do anything by God find our perfect example in Jesus Christ, the true sent one, the called one. That's point number one. God cooperates with his covenant people to fulfill his redemptive plan. Here's the second point. The text tells us that though God chooses to employ people like us to partner with him, generally we don't want the job. The people that God calls are almost always reluctant. I know this from experience. I'm reluctant when God calls me to do things that are either too big for me or things that will reveal my weakness. And so Moses, just like the rest of us, responds to God's call with complaints and excuses. Moses takes the conversation he's having with God, puts his hands on the steering wheel, and steers it away from God towards him and his weakness and his fear and inability. And God takes his big hands, puts them on the steering wheel, and steers the conversation away from Moses and his excuses and focuses on God and his attributes. Why did Moses have such a hard time with the call? It seems to me that if Moses said yes to God and actually went and confronted Pharaoh, he would have to give up the control of the outcome. He didn't know how God was going to do it. God didn't give him any details. He just said, "Moses, trust me. Go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go." But no promise of how he was going to do it. Moses had to trust God step by step. And thus we have all of the what if questions. Well, God, but what if the Israelites don't listen? And what if the Israelites don't like me? And what if the Israelites have questions I don't have answers for? And what if the Israelites say, it wasn't the Lord who spoke to you? What if this? And what if that? Why all the what if questions? Because Moses, like us, wants to be in control of the outcome. And unless we see how it's going to work out in the end, we choose to shrink back and say, it would be better if somebody else were to step in. And ultimately, Moses' chief complaint was that he didn't possess the right stuff. Lord, who am I? Have you done a good job of checking my resume? I wouldn't even pass Plan to Protect at Pacific Community Church. Have you checked my police record in Egypt? Have you looked at the date of birth? This job is not age appropriate. I'm 80. Have you looked to see what I've named my children? I've obviously spent way too much time in the sun. Lord, who am I that you've pulled my resume for this job? And then ultimately at the end of the conversation, and this really came out, Chet really pulled this out. Moses is finally honest with why he doesn't want the job. If he takes the job, his greatest insecurity will no longer be private. It will be public. Lord, you're calling somebody to confront the most powerful man in the world, but you need to know something about me. I'm not eloquent. Oh, that's it, isn't it, Moses? That's it. You don't want to do what I'm asking you to do, because if you step into a particular situation where you are called to speak publicly and you hate speaking publicly, it will be apparent to everybody that you are a bad public speaker. That's what it's about, isn't it, Moses? Yes. Well, I've thought about this a lot. Many people believe that Moses had a speech impediment. I'd like to see a new movie with or without Charlton Heston, where it's a mix between the Ten Commandments and the King's Speech. I would like to see a Moses who stutters. I'd like to see that because that's my story. When I was in grade 4, 5, and 6, I hated public reading more than any other class because my teacher would ask me to stand, open the reader, and I knew that when Susie was done reading her paragraph, I'd have to read my paragraph, and my paragraph started with the letter D. And when my blood pressure went up and I got nervous, I couldn't say the letter D or B or P. It was even hard for me to say Brian. And so when I was 15 and God called me to be a preacher, it was a little unfair, don't you think? And it's interesting, Moses' final appeal at the end of it all is that God will give up the fight with Moses and simply choose somebody else. But isn't it just like God to choose people that have extreme limitations and fears and weaknesses and excuses? Did not Paul say, "For not many of you are noble, not many of you are wise, for God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and he has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. For we have this treasure in clay pots to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Chances are, if you are already really, really, really good, God doesn't need you and won't ask you to help. Because God wants him to get the glory, not you. When God says, "Lord, please send someone else," it's interesting that that happens to be Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. Remember those numbers, 4, 13. "Lord, please send someone else to do it." This is Moses' manifesto of unbelief. But there's another famous 4:13 in the Bible in the New Testament. Can any of you think of where that might be, what book it's in? Philippians 4:13, which says, can anybody quote it? "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Exodus 4:13, "God, sorry, I won't do it. Send somebody else." Philippians 4:13, "I can do and will do all things through Christ who gives me strength." A manifesto of unbelief, a manifesto of faith. So point one is that when God chooses to do something, he employs people. Point two is that people generally are reluctant and have all kinds of excuses to why they don't want to do it. And so point three is that God, in his grace, responds to the reluctance by offering himself. When Moses says, "Who am I?" God doesn't answer the question because it's irrelevant. God instead responds by saying, "Moses, I will go with you. I will help you. I will teach you. I will give you all I need because of my presence with you." And then he talks about the three manifestations of the presence of God. I think these are very significant for us. The first manifestation of God's presence is his name. He says, when you go to Israel and they ask who it is that sent you, tell them, "I am who I am sent you." Notice that God will not be marked or described like the pagan gods of Egypt. He will not be described by just one character quality. He will not be the God of thunder or the God of fertility. He will not be the God of earth or wind or fire or the God of sun and moon and stars, though he created all of those. To call God any of those things would be to limit him to one or two really great qualities. But no, God is beyond all that. He is I am that I am. And then he says, but if you must narrow it down just a little bit, tell them that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who's entered into a lasting covenant with the people that I've chosen to deliver. Oh, how wonderful. And now, thousands of years later, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. For your name is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved." God gave Moses his name, and his power and his presence was manifested through the name. Secondly, God gave Moses people. This is very encouraging to me. He says, midway through chapter 3, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers has called me to help deliver Egypt. And verse 18 says, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Go with them. Go as a team. Moses, you don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to have it all. I don't want you to be a superhero. I don't want you to think it all depends on you. Even when you get tired and discouraged, I will have one man holding up a hand on this side and another holding up your hand on this side, even when the war is raging. Go as a team, Moses. Get the elders. I've prepared them. Confront Pharaoh together. And this is powerful for us as a church because that's what churches are. Churches are groups of individuals that God calls together to be a family and to serve his purpose in a particular community together. And thirdly, God manifests his presence with Moses through supernatural, miraculous signs. Moses, what is that you have in your hand? It's my staff. Yes, it is. How many years have you had it? 40. I want you to let it go, Moses. I know it's your security, but let it go. Throw it down. Watch what I do with something that's consecrated to me. Moses, your hand, your 80-year-old hand. I know your hand is tired. Put it in your coat. Pull it out. Watch what I can do with your own flesh, Moses. The Nile. Go to the river. Take a cup of water, pour it out. Watch what I will do with water when it's consecrated to me. Moses, I will manifest my presence through miraculous signs. Trust me. Go confront Pharaoh. I will go with you. And today, though God may not bless us with these exact kind of miraculous signs, God is still the God of Moses. He is the God of Elijah. God still wants to show up in power. God still wants to heal. God still wants his kingdom to advance in power in our community. And he does it through every one of us through these charisms or spiritual gifts that he's given us to release. And so the New Testament context of this would be fan into a flame the spiritual gift that God has given you. The story of the call of Moses begins and ends with worship. Did you notice that? So God shows up, reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, "Take off your shoes, Moses, for you're standing on holy ground." And then with shoes off, with face hidden, God begins to tell Moses who he is. He says, "Moses, I want you to know that I see my people Israel. The reason I see them is because I'm omniscient. And I hear their cries for me to come and help. The reason that I can hear them is because I'm omnipresent. And I have compassion on them, and the reason that I have compassion is because I'm the all-merciful God. And I'm going to come down and do something about this, because if you learn anything about me, Moses, know this, that I get my hands dirty in the work. Ultimately, in Jesus, he is the God who came down and became incarnate for us. And Moses, I'm going to rescue Israel from the grip of Pharaoh because I'm the God of salvation. But I'm not just going to take them out of a bad place. I'm going to put them in a good place because I'm a good God, a loving God, a benevolent God. And Moses is worshiping this God who is so different from all the Egyptian gods. And then he says, and this is the test that it's me. When you've brought these people through the Red Sea, the whole nation will worship me on this mountain. Isn't it interesting that fulfilling the calling that God has for all of us always begins with worship? Only when we see God as he is and respond in humility and worship will we ever have what it takes to live in the light of this wonderful covenant. And so in your own calling that God has placed you in your unique sphere, as a single person, a married person, as a parent, as an employee, as a Christian living here in Langley, Cloverdale, wherever, let your own worship experience with Christ, let it fuel the calling. Let it shape the covenant. Live in the covenant through worship every day, through the reading of Scripture, through the thanksgiving that you give to God. How big is your God? And as a church, as we move out this fall will be more different than any fall we've had, because for the first time in the 4.5 years that I've been here, we have worked hard together on clarifying the mission for this church and a potential 5-year vision. My job description changes this September, and I'll tell you about it in September. And your job description will perhaps change as well as a member or adherent of this church. But where will it start? It'll start in worship, because right worship leads to right living. Right worship leads to courageous living. How big is the God that we worship? And so we need to continue to work hard at teaching and preaching, because right worship leads to courageous living. We need to continue to work hard at singing songs that uplift God, because right worship leads to right living. We need to continue to eat and drink at the table, because right worship leads to right living. And as we do these things, we need to do it with faith, expectant that God will show up in ways that He has not yet shown up in our community. There is so much for us to look forward to. God begins calling with worship, with a revelation of Himself. It's the shape of the covenant. I am with you. This is what I will do for you. Now, respond with courage. So let me ask you, what has God called you to do? As a family member, husband, wife, child, teen. As an employee, what is God calling you to do at work? How does He want you to work? What kind of heart does He want you to bring to the job? Let me ask you another question. What do you have in your hand that you have not let go? What security stick do you possess? And the Lord is saying, let the stick go. Stop beating. Stop resting on the stick. Throw it down, Moses. Watch what I will do with your stuff. Your stick, your hand, your water, when it's consecrated to me. What's in your hand? Let's all throw it down today and expect to see what God does with a freshly consecrated life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray about it. Why don't you take a minute and answer those questions with the Lord? Draw a circle around yourself and invite the Lord into that circle. And as He asks you to respond, simply respond with faith and obedience. Receive the gift of His presence and tell the Lord that you will do what He's asking you to do with the help of His presence. And Lord Jesus Christ, You are our hero, not Moses. For everything that our Father has asked You to do, You have joyfully done. Even go to the cross, renouncing the shame and the scorn, and with joy, seeing what was on the other side. We look to you, Lord Jesus, the called one, the sent one, the faithful one, and together as a church, we put our hope and our faith in you. Not in circumstances, not in results, not in what we see with the naked eye, but in you. And we pray that on this long weekend Sunday, that you would birth in your people a vision for what you want to do in our community. And then, Lord, fan into a flame the latent gifts that are here. I thank you so much for the people that are here. Thank you for the Pacific family. Thank you for what has already been given and what has already been done. And we pray that you would enable us to trust you for the next chapter that will be unfolding very soon. Thank you for our boys and girls, and we pray that something deep within their hearts would have been imparted even as they've tried to follow this sermon the best they can. Call our sons and daughters to follow you, Lord, even from this service, we pray. And now as we come to the table, our hearts have burned within us because of the text. Now, may you open our spiritual eyes at the table. And may we behold that it's you who's here, feeding us with yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It's given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. For my body is real bread and my blood is real drink. Lord, now by your Holy Spirit, make this meal for us, the presence of Jesus, to strengthen us for the task, to equip us to live in the covenant, and to walk out with fresh courage to be your man, woman, boy, and girl. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." Those that are serving, please come and prepare. If you would like to be prayed for today, if you feel that you need prayer today to seal something, to ask for God to do something for you or for a family member or friend, then come and receive prayer up at the front or at the back if you'd like something a little more private. And if you are a guest with us today, we're so glad that you've taken the risk to come and worship with us. The Lord's Supper is the way that we as a family come forward and eat this holy meal together to celebrate Christ with us, for us, and in us, and to celebrate that we live together as a family. And if you have put your faith in Christ, we invite you to participate with us. Somebody will give you a piece of bread. You can dip it in the cup and either take it back to your seat, or you can eat it here on your way back to your seat. Don't feel you need to come forward. You are welcome to stay in your seat as well. If you're working things through, we're so glad that you've come. Lord, we worship you now at the table. Amen.